We are in a series this evening on topical issues, and the title I've been given is Who Speaks for the Poor? And what I'd like to do is, rather than give you an exposition of scripture upon scripture, is to simply tell you a story this evening about an individual who I'll call John. John has a severe learning difficulty. He can make sounds, but he doesn't use words. He used to live in hospital, but has recently moved out to a hostel, but people help him with his everyday needs. He can learn, but he needs to be taught in a gentle and consistent way, systematically. The people around him, over a period of time, came to the conclusion that John wanted to work. There's a challenge. They found for him a job coach who would help. And together, John and his coach began work cleaning windows in a shopping centre with a window cleaning gang. The way it worked was that John went onto the payroll, and from day one, he was employed. But the job coach stayed with him on the first day. And on the first day, he put his hands on John's hands and showed him how to do the jobs that had to be done. By the end of the first week, John had grasped a certain amount of it. And gradually, over time, the job coach backed away, and John eventually was consistent, reliable, freestanding, earning a wage in exactly the same way as the other people on the window cleaning gang. There was only one problem. The window cleaning gang took their tea breaks in an open place like the food court in the Victoria Centre. You know, there are stalls and you can go and get a bit of pizza or a coffee or whatever you want. And they sat, in a sense, in a public place. And during that time, John would rock. The whole time. He'd learned to do this in hospital. And I don't know if you know about this kind of behaviour. It's a bit like chewing your fingernails. It's very hard to stop for people who've got into the habit of doing this. And it was a problem, because the window cleaning gang wanted to blend in. They wanted to be discreet and professional about the work they did. And in a way, this group were being singled out by this man who was rocking when he wasn't occupied in cleaning windows. And people began to say that he couldn't hold his job. It became a bit of a problem. And then one day, one of the staff at the hostel, somebody who hadn't been to college and got an education about the right way to do things, had an idea. And they bought John a Walkman, a personal stereo. And now he sits at tea break with his headphones on, with the music going, and behaves like any other young person does with headphones. He rocks. And if people come up and approach him, he grunts. Standard behaviour. As well as being a true story, John is our teacher for this evening. There are, in fact, 8 simple points I'd like to bring out. And I hope you will be able to connect these simple things with Christian truth. We'll see how we go. They're going up. You can see them all. Thank you. So let's start with the first one. Difference. John is actually quite different from some of us. He didn't go to the kind of school we went to. He doesn't make up the world, make sense of the world in the way that many of us does. But there is remarkable potential in John. that is being realized and discovered. You see, John tackled life with immense courage and perseverance. His ability to tackle and overcome obstacles was really quite staggering. And we have had, many of us, such a sheltered upbringing that we begin to think that the only kind of life which God has made is life like ours. Almost as though God has taken our kind of life and stamped his character, his nature, his image, just on us. It's a bit like having a pocket full of pennies and thinking they're the only coins of the realm that exist. We're in danger of seeing ourselves as normal. We're in danger of expecting other people to be normal. We're in danger of praying people into our kind of normality, rather than into becoming themselves. Over recent Sunday nights, particularly here in St. Nick's, God has been meeting and touching many people here, particularly as we've enjoyed times of God's blessing and ministry. And sometimes, very often, it's been the very simple things which God has touched in people's lives. He likes us. And it's that realization which has overwhelmed us, many of us. You're not too tall or too short or too fat or too thin or too bald or too stupid. God has made us all. He has made us a diverse family. God likes us as we are. We need that kind of broad view. God has made us different. When we get to heaven and we're like him, we're not all going to be white-skinned and blonde-haired and blue-eyed. I've been wondering recently, you know those mansions that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven? I wonder whether they'll have wheelchair access. Let's put the question a different way. Do you think everybody will be able to read in heaven? I'm not sure what the answer is. The point is that God has made us different. God has stamped his image on many kinds of people, many kinds of life. And we need to learn to celebrate difference, to enjoy it. Point two, potential, not problems. People around John saw potential in him. He began on the margins of life. He began in hospital. He moved to a hostel. He moved into employment. People saw some of the potential in his life. At first glance, John in hospital, it's hard to see the potential in his life. It's hard to recognize the strengths. And so often, you know, I do this, I don't know whether you do, but if I'm asked to describe somebody, I'll begin by listing problems. Oh yeah, that person, they're a bit depressed sometimes, or that person, they make a lot of noise, or that person, they're the kind of gushy kind of, you know, I don't know, sort of people who make a lot of racket, and that must be me looking in a mirror, I don't know. That's a person who sings off key. That's a person who, and we list problems and we list difficulties. Sometimes, I don't know whether you've done it in your group, it's possible to play a game, to sit in a circle and to have a piece of paper and write down the good things about the other people. And you know, I think if Jesus plays that game, he joins the circle and writes things down. He doesn't write, good job, lots of friends, intelligent. I suspect that he writes about the poor first. And his list of the good things about them is so long, if it was read out, people would be embarrassed. Where do we start? Do we see potential or problems? And maybe if you look in a mirror, what do you see? If you examine your own life, what do you see? Do you see problems or potential? And as you look at one another, what do you see? And as you look at people who some would call the poor, what do you see? John's friends saw such a lot of untapped potential in him, such astonishing possibilities. John's friends could believe in him. Surely we can do the same for one another. I don't want to minister to the poor. I want friends. Do you see the distinction? Do you see what I'm trying to get across? Let's actually get the focus off serving people and start liking them. Potential. Thirdly, dancers, not bankers. Somebody wrote that friendship in our society is considered to be like bankers treat balance. Friendship is a balance. And what we do is we look at what we have to give and what we get from a friendship. And we add it up, and if the bottom line means that we get more than we give, then it's worth pursuing as a friendship. That kind of balance. Somebody wrote that we should be looking for balance in friendship, like dancers look for balance. Two dancers working together. As each moves, the other one finds their space. They find their role. They find their identity around the movement and the shape of the other. The space you occupy is defined by other people. It's a bit like that children's party game where you fold the newspaper over and then you cut out, you know? And you're what's left. It's the other people who define us to a large extent. And as we get to know people who are different, as we get to know people perhaps who don't speak like we speak, then we learn about our own capacity to understand, our own capacity to listen, our own capacity to tune in and to be understanding of people. The church can be a place where values are different. In society out there, bank managers mix with bank managers, accountants mix with accountants, squash players mix with squash players. The church can be an alternative culture. The church can be a place where unlikely friendships are established. A community of resistance. A place where people meet and enjoy the difference and the discovery of friendship with different kinds of people. Discover the beauty in people who are unlike us. And surely, that joy of that kind of friendship is actually what the Christian message is all about. For after all, what did God do apart from initiate an unlikely friendship with you and me? Fourthly, learning to listen. Just because John couldn't speak, some people thought he had nothing to say. The people who loved John learned his language. They learned the way he expressed his preferences. They learned to interpret his behaviour. They learned the meaning of his sounds. And yet so often we say, well, that person failed to explain themselves clearly. That person failed to put themselves across well. That person failed to present a convincing argument to persuade me. That person failed to attend the right meeting. It's not so much other people speaking, but it's our hearing. If we're going to understand the people who society calls poor, we need to learn a language. We need to stand in the shoes of other people. We need to listen to a culture. We need to know what people mean when they vote with their feet. Think of Job's friends. When all that misfortune happened to Job, what did they do? Those friends, they came and they sat with him for day after day, hour after hour. They simply sat with him to begin to understand. Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Jesus wept. He understood. He entered into their world. We must learn to listen like that. 5. Partnership, not patronage. John was able to hold down a job. Why was he able to hold down a job? Partly because people had gone in and looked and said, what does this person need? This person needs somebody who will go into work with them and spend all day with them and gradually teach and train and encourage and support until he was able to do it himself. What was the outcome of that? What was the outcome for John? He achieved his ambition. What was the outcome for the business community? Well, it was one more person into work with good support. What was the outcome for the caring services? John began to pay tax. There are no such things as job coaches in our county. There are about, well, in 1992, there were about 1,600 people in the country who were supported in this way into real jobs. There's some work going on to try and develop this as one example of an imaginative partnership. This church is full of people who are in the business of creating imaginative partnerships. People who campaign, people who fight, people who negotiate, people who draw together, who are bridge builders, communicators, interpreters. See, the problem, this is just one example, but the problem with the job coach is that if you talk to the employment service, they tell you that it's a health problem. If you talk to the health service, they tell you it's an education problem. If you talk to the education service, they tell you it's a benefit problem. Huh? Somebody cut through the red tape. Somebody negotiated their way through. If we are going to relate and continue to support one another as individuals and groups relate to people that society calls poor, then we need imaginative, creative partnership. And partnership not only between agencies and between organisations, but partnership with the recipients of these things. Try these for some paradoxes. In Leicester, some homeless people, what do we think of homeless people? Well, they're unsettled, they can't persevere, they haven't got any skills. Right? Wrong. Homeless people in Leicester are building their own homes and living in them. Anybody here got good at DIY? Could you build your own home? There's a delightful paradox, isn't there, about homeless people building their own homes and living in them. But you see the amount of partnership and negotiation and problem solving, the amount of work that allies of homeless people get involved in. People in Nottingham who have received psychiatric care, by definition, therefore, they're not capable of giving a view on things because their view is distorted. Yes? No. People who have received psychiatric care in Nottingham are on the government task force advising government departments. Yeah? On the delivery of mental health services. People in Nottingham who can't read are lecturing at Nottingham University. Yeah? There's some paradoxes there. There's some partnership work there. People are not doing things for, they're doing things with. These are unlikely initiatives that require tons of imagination. When the Holy Spirit, at the beginning of all things, hovered over the chaos and drew order and beauty and our world out of all that, he demonstrated a pattern for life. And out of the chaos, which is so much part of the life of the poor, the chaos which is our muddled system of our society, the Holy Spirit, I believe, longs to bring order. Self-built housing. Many other initiatives. The Bible passage about the sheep and the goats makes it clear we should be in contact with people at the bottom of the pile in our society. Maybe some of these unlikely initiatives give us models, give us examples, give us possibilities of how a church like St. Nick's already is involved and could be involved. Partnership, not patronage. 6, power sharing. There's one particular example of the whole thing about sharing in decision making, which I want to mention. And that is about decisions. There's often a power dimension in our relationship with the so-called poor. You see, we have money, they don't. We have friends, they don't. We have connections, they don't. Sometimes. And the effect of this is that we sometimes gag and silence other people, and we deny ourselves the benefit of their wisdom. If we're going to build a more equal relationship, more justice with the poor in society, then perhaps we should begin here. Now, I believe in leadership in the church, but I also believe that we are all, every one of us, is given snippets of revelation and understanding. And if we don't draw that in, draw it together and make sense of it, we are all the poorer, and we might well miss what it is that God is saying. The traditional way of dealing with these things is traditional committee procedures. If you regularly attend the PCC or regularly read PCC minutes, would you raise a hand, please? Okay, 4 I can see, thank you. So, not many of us are involved by that route. True? Okay. Let's try another, a little brief experiment in terms of decision making. If I'd not been away on holiday, then I'd have got to the news slip in time to have numbers written in the corners. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is a 2-week pew slip, and I wasn't expecting it to be a 2-week slip, so in fact, I was late. Instead of that, you've got one of these. Okay? Anybody not got a slip of paper like this? You raise a hand if you've not. And the stewards will wait upon us, as they say. Now, could the overhead people put up the other slide for me, please? Okay, here's a possibility. Raise a hand until you've got one of these slips. Okay. Here's a possibility. One thing that is part of the mission statement and the plan which David Betts offered to us at the AGM is that we should have seminars and teaching on topical issues now and again. And it's interesting to find out what you believe is important. So here's 4 possible topics for midweek seminars. Some of you may have been here a couple of years ago when we had Andrew Dilnot come and speak on economics. Anybody remember that? Anybody here? A few people were. Okay. Well, this is a possible follow-up. We invite experts on one or more of these subjects, and we have a Tuesday evening meeting, perhaps, addressing some of these subjects. What I want to know is which of these would grab your interest? Which of these would you be prepared to travel in and find somewhere to park and come to a midweek evening to have some input and some chance for questions? So they're the four subjects. And the way it works, if it was a news slip, if you were interested in number one, you would tear off number one and give it in. If you were interested in numbers three and four, you would tear off number three and number four and give them in. Okay? If you didn't want your neighbour to know which you'd torn off, because the question was actually, how long do you pray? Or something else, yeah? Then you tear off one or two extras and put them in your pocket. And then nobody's any the wiser. So all this does is give us a very brief way of finding out any Sunday we like, answers to any question we like. Okay? Well, let's do it. Tear off the numbers that you think are important of those four things that you would be prepared to come to a seminar on or be interested in. We'll see what numbers come out, and that may give us an agenda for some action. And the stewards will move up and down the aisles and collect in. Thank you very much. If somebody by you isn't sure of what this is about, can you kind of talk it through? We need leadership in the church, but we also need to remember that we are in fact all priests before God. We're all his people, and God will speak to all of us about what it is we should be doing and spending time on. What I'm trying to get at is a very simple answer to the question, who speaks for the poor? The answer is, they speak for themselves. Sometimes we have to set aside traditional ways of doing things, traditional committee procedures, traditional approaches. And we have to invent creative new ways of doing things, creative ways of listening to one another, new ways of understanding what people are saying, what people are wanting, what people are prepared to work with. If we do that, we may well find ourselves involved with them in finding imaginative solutions in partnership. Number seven, prophecy, not passivity. John has moved from hospital to a hostel to employment. I need to say something here about English cynicism and the role of the prophet. The prophets in Bible times knew what was right and spoke it out without fear or favour. It didn't matter to them whether they were listened to. Well, it did, but they did it anyway. I don't know how easily we find it to take the same attitude, whether it's issues like the extra crossing over the River Trent, whether it's issues like unitary local government, whether it's plans for community care. Whatever it is, God is concerned that we speak out our view on things, that we stand with the so-called poor. And yet we sit huddled in our English cynicism, saying the consultation process is a charade, saying that everything's been decided already, saying that it's simply, the consultation process is simply an exercise to kind of pacify people. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to declare what we believe to be right, to speak up for truth, to look at things that come through the door. I had a sheet, maybe you'd had one through the door recently, saying that the local authority is planning to completely revamp the leisure facilities across the city. Close sports centres and open new ones. I haven't looked at it in detail yet, but I'm interested to know whether the leisure facilities that are closing are in rich areas or poor areas of the city. And who needs to drive in the new world to get to them. God calls us to select an area, to meet with other people and unravel it, to take it to pieces, because it's difficult. Do you understand the debate about unitary local authorities and what it's going to do? Not a lot. Some do. Some nods. It's difficult. We need to hear from one another and learn together. We need to unravel the topics. We need to come together and find out. And we need to give the power holders what they're asking for. I don't think it's ever been easier to speak to decision makers. Now, whether or not we are more influential as ordinary citizens is another question. But I don't think it's ever been easier to speak out for justice. And the prophecy and the social concern and what's happening in terms of the citizens' charter and the move in industry to listen to what people on the shop floor are saying, flattened hierarchies and simpler structures and so on. All these things are meeting together, inviting us to comment, inviting us to declare our view. Let's seek God about these matters and give a view. And if we find that we're not listened to, then we stand with the prophets. It's okay to be there. It's okay not to be listened to. It's okay to be ignored. Our job is simply to declare the truth as we understand it. Prophecy, not passivity. Finally, daring to dream. John got his job. He got a salary. He got dignity. He got purchasing power. He got contact with other people. And the final piece in the jigsaw, that moment of revelation, that hostel worker who saw the problem and bought the personal stereo. That kind of helping, that kind of insight. You see, he showed up the problem in its true light. It wasn't John's problem at all. It was the perception of others. There's a model of helping. John dared to dream so that he could hold down a job. His friends dared to dream with him. Perhaps you have unfulfilled dreams. Perhaps you know other people who have unfulfilled dreams. People whose hope has died. The God of hope loves to reach into us and stir up again our imagination, our hope. Put our dreams back. Sometimes as we pray, sometimes as others pray with us and for us, that process takes place. He doesn't snuff out the flickering candle. His spirit fans into flame again our dreams, our aspirations. And he longs that we stand with one another to see dreams accomplished, to see untapped potential realised. Let's learn to listen to everyone.